too hot or bring it down a little bit. Okay, guys, it's Thursday, June 9th. Pastor Mike is gone to a reunion tonight. He actually asked me to teach. I've been training under him. My name's Scott DeWeese. I've been training under him for the last 3 years. So he asked me if I would teach for him tonight so he could go to the reunion. It's an old football, I guess high school football reunion, and I absolutely want him to do that. He needs his time off, and I am proud to be able to teach in his shoes to be able to give him that opportunity. So now you guys are going to have to bear with me because over the last week I've had a chest cold, and my voice is the last thing here, and it's wrecked. But we're still going to get through this one way or another. I'm prepared. I've done everything I needed to do with countless hours of study, even whenever I was sick. I have nothing better to do. So you guys are going to get it tonight. We're not going to get through this tonight. There's just too much I've put together, but that's okay. We're going to go slow. We're going to do it deliberately. And wherever we get, that's where we're going to get. And we'll pick it up at a later time, okay? But the topic I decided to do tonight is justification versus sanctification. What's the difference? Okay? Now, as we do traditionally, we're going to go ahead and take a couple moments to pray to God the Father to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit by asking for forgiveness of any unknown sins. So we're going to take a few minutes now. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at going over your word tonight, Lord, just another opportunity to take in your word and take it into what we know and teach us how to use it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for those that are able to be here tonight. We're thankful that Pastor Mike is able to go and enjoy himself for a little while. Lord, we pray for the ones that are online, Lord, that they would get something out of this message as well, Lord. To step in the shoes of Pastor Mike is a big thing to do. I'm not in any way trying to equal what he does. But Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be in me to be able to give the message the way that you want it to be given, Lord. So in that, we will just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see how we can figure out how to do this thing here. I think we can get it going here. I played with it a little bit earlier.
What book are we in?
We're going to be in all kinds of books. So, give me just a minute, Pete, and we're going to get you on track here. Okay, coming up slowly. All right, that looks pretty good. Can y'all see that?
Yes.
All right, fantastic. I put this together on PowerPoint because it's easier for me, at least in the condition I'm in right now, to snap the button and have everything having typed it out. So I'm going to try to not have as much to talk about because I have a lot of the stuff that's written out on these slides, but we will go through and explain it where we need to. Now, this is one of the topics that, as believers, you know, we hear the terminology justification and sanctification and all the experiential and positionals and all this, but if you've not been in the church and you've not been learning these terminologies, this can be very complex stuff to you. Not only that, but our major day theologians, these are the very things that they argue about. The way that we are justified, the way that we're sanctified, they're two separate things. We can't mix them together or we have a big ball of mess. And so we're going to go through just a general explanation here. First slide here, let me see if this is going to work. All right. So, when I say theologians are arguing about these topics, there are people from the Calvinist side, the Arminian side, and every other variety of group that has their opinions on this. We're going straight out of the Bible, and we're going to work at this. The book that I've been reading over several months is The Reign of the Servant Kings, and it goes very, very deep into this topic. So this is going to be something I'm very familiar with, but we can't possibly get to that depth until we get through this stuff that we need to explain and help you guys to understand. Even the ones that understand the terminology are going to see how there's problems here and why the theologians argue over these things. Okay? All right, there you go. Today we're going to discuss the differences so all of you are 100% clear about this topic. All right? Identified traits of justification versus sanctification. Now, just to give an overview, when we're talking about justification, we're talking about our moment of salvation. Most churches call it salvation. We're actually justified at the point of faith. Sanctification is what happens after that. So we are justified when we're saved, and then our sanctification process starts. That is a lifelong thing that we do to actually grow in knowledge and maturity, and it is a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we operate through life, we're going to work at doing these things. Now, justification, if you notice the list here, the very first one under justification says God did all the work. Okay, Christ died on the cross. He did the work for us for our salvation. There's nothing we needed to do. There was no works involved. There's nothing we needed to do except have faith, period. That was it. Now, sanctification, right across the street from that, we do the work with God's help. So once we've been saved, we start doing works and things like that so we can grow in maturity. Underneath that one, under justification, you'll see permanent. Justification at the point of faith is permanent. You are permanently identified with the Lord when you have faith. It's a permanent thing. You have eternal life from that point. You cannot lose it. It doesn't go away. You have it. No matter what you do on the sanctification side, your permanent residence is going to be in heaven when you die. Okay, across the street. It says temporary. In sanctification, we go in and out of our spiritual condition. We start out spiritual, and we run across the street probably about 5 minutes, and we slip up something and do something we shouldn't have done, and that puts us separated from God. Puts us into a state of carnality. Now we operate in and out of those two states, whether we're spiritual or whether we're carnal. We will operate through them many times through the day, and when we actually acknowledge that sin, we're immediately established right back into a spiritual condition with the Lord. So that's why I've got sanctification is temporary. Okay? Because we're going to operate in and out and in and out, in and out. Okay? Now, under justification, we have eternal. At that point of faith, your soul is secure forever. You cannot lose that. We're going to go over that a little bit later on. There are people that have a problem with showing eternal security. But we do have eternal security. The Bible tells us that we have that eternal security if we pay attention to what it says. Now, under sanctification, it says now to eternity. Like we talked about above, that is a temporary spiritual state. And that will last us from the point of faith when we start sanctification all through our life, as long as we're alive, in a temporary spiritual state until we sin again. And we're separated from God, and then right when we acknowledge that sin, we're right back into fellowship. So that is, again, a temporary state. Okay, justification happens by a believer's faith. It is faith alone and Christ alone. That's it. That's all that needs to happen from the believer is faith. Over on sanctification, it's not about the faith. It's about the believer's obedience. When we talk about obedience on the sanctification side, this is where we try to live like Christ. It's not about, you know, what we just had to believe over here and Christ took all the work. He did all the work for us. But on this side, we actually have to do something. And guess what? We're actually commanded to do so. It's not optional. As a believer, we are commanded to actually learn and grow in knowledge. We are commanded to do so. And if we decide on our own that we're not going to do that, then we're going to find ourselves at odds with God. God will correct us when we are not on that path. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, I've been on that train. I've spent many years off the track. And it seems like once you get off that path, it gets easier and easier. And the longer it goes, it's harder and harder to get back to where you were. It took me several years from the time I joined the Marine Corps. There were a lot of things for a young 20-something-year-old man in foreign countries to get involved with and drinking and carousing and things like that, and that was not who I was. I was a believer early in my life. But I wasn't with Mommy and Daddy. I was still under God's reign, though, and I just completely went off the tracks and went a little crazy there. It took me years after that to actually come back to the understanding of what God wanted me to do. How did that happen? God made me miserable. I went through so much stuff and couldn't figure out, why am I dealing with all this stuff? Well, who are you going to go to whenever the very God that you've already been justified by, you haven't even given Him so much as a nod? Who are you going to ask for help? God is here to help us too. And if we're so far off the track we can't even see God and don't even remember His phone number, how are we going to ask for the help to get through the rest of life? So it's a little harder coming back than it is leaving. Okay? Now you'll notice under justification it says no works. There is no works involved in salvation. On the other side, works are done by believer. We do work. We do everything we can do to glorify God on that side. Okay, under justification, it's the same standing for all believers. So, the qualification is all the same for people coming to know Christ. There is no special rules. There's no special circumstances for them. Everyone gets the same thing. The gospel is given to that person. It sinks into their soul. They acknowledge it and they accept it. And that's it. At that point of faith, that's whenever that person becomes a believer. Now, on your sanctification, now that you're a believer, there can be a greater standing in some people than others. So, if Pete is farther along in his sanctification and his spiritual maturity, he may have a gigantic mansion up the hill. My mansion may not be very big. I mean, it may be down the hill, you know, way down there. His is closer to Billy Graham over there. Mine's way down at the other end. But ultimately, what I'm trying to show you is that it's not the same. Every person is responsible for their own sanctification, their own spiritual growth. We have to actually work at it and put the time and effort into it. If we're not working at it, we're not going forward. So that's up to us to decide whether we're going to be in church on a Tuesday, Thursday night, Sunday, whether we're going to get our Bibles and read them, whether we're going to study God's Word. That's up to us. God's given us everything we need, but He's not going to force us to do it. We have to do that on our own. Okay? Now you'll notice the next one I see under justification is judicial. You see, met God's law. Okay, you remember the Mosaic law? God gave the law so the people knew what to follow. They didn't know what to do. He gave them the law and said, well, these are the expectations. Well, what we found out and what we've been studying for several weeks now is that no one can uphold the law. No one can fulfill the law by obeying the law. And so it's terrible that a believer would rather have the law than have the grace of God, because He's already done the work for us. He gave us that because He knew we couldn't obey the law. Now, if we tried to obey the law and we've broken any one law, it says you've broken all of those. So what good is it, the law? And Pastor Mike says it every time he teaches this. It's better at pointing out condemnation than it is pointing out how wonderful we are, even though we like to think we're pretty wonderful. Okay, the other side of the street over there on sanctification is moral. So we're not meeting God's law here, we're meeting man's law. When we're doing these things on the sanctification side, we're not glorifying God necessarily by doing those things. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do these things. But we do these things because we want to be like Him. Our decision to be closer to God and to learn about Him is the moral side of man thinking that they're good. That's about the best we can be, is to try to be as good as we can, because obviously if we go back up a line, we can't. And we find out real quick that we can't. So at least we can try to meet the moral law on that side. Then you'll see imputed righteousness. At that point of faith, you are imputed Christ's righteousness. Did you deserve it? No. We didn't deserve it. Did we do anything for it? No. Did we work to get it? No. We didn't. We didn't do anything except for have faith. Christ did all the work Himself. He did it all. Now, when we get to the other side of the street here, imparted righteousness. Now, there's a difference between imputed righteousness, which means that we're looking through, God's looking through the lens of Jesus Christ, and imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness is we can be righteous by the way that we choose to live our life. But that's a different type of righteousness that's imputed to us through Christ. Our standing before God is our spiritual condition. So when we are imparted righteousness, we are on track with God. Okay? This one's an interesting one. In the Greek, we have the voice, tense, and mood. And that's how we generally tell how this happens. Justification is indicative. It happened at a point in time. Well, what happened in a point in time? Jesus Christ died on the cross at a point in time. He died, was buried, was resurrected. Now, several thousand years later, we come along, and that's an event that's already happened. But once, it doesn't take away the fact that that's happened. But the next part of this is when we actually accept it. So it is an act that is indicative. It happened in a point in time, and we acknowledge we were sinners and we accepted it. So God did the work for us in the past, so that at the point that we decided that we were sinners and we needed God, it was already done for us. It wasn't something God just did. It's not something He continues to do. He already did it. And all we had to do was come to the table. All we had to do was be a part of it. Okay? Next one on the other side. Imperative. Sanctification is not a question. It is in the Greek. I looked it up. It is an imperative. An aorist active imperative. Which means it is commanded that we grow spiritually. That we grow into mature believers. It's not a question. That's where we're supposed to be. Now, when people say, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. I don't know where my part is. I don't know if I'm going to be a pastor. I can't be a song leader. The will of God for you is for you to grow spiritually. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have a mature relationship with Him by experience. That's what we're supposed to strive to do. Okay, the next one on justification. Our union with Christ. Okay, this is the beginning. It's like joining a marriage. This is our union with Christ. This is when we come to Christ. We're part of Christ at the point of faith. Across the way over there in sanctification, it's our communion with Christ. This is where we fellowship with Christ. This is our relational status with Him in sanctification. Next one down on the left on justification says Christ's death and resurrection. Well, we know what that is. That's the point where we talked about above, at the point of faith, what Christ has already done for us. And across the way there under sanctification, the Holy Spirit operates in the present with us. So when we are growing spiritually, it's the Holy Spirit who is the agent that helps us to get there spiritually. So the Holy Spirit was given to us at the point of faith, and we operate through our life with the Holy Spirit indwelled in us, guiding us to where we need to be spiritually. Okay, the next one down, justification, says indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that at the point. The Holy Spirit is indwelled at our point of faith. And on the right, the filling in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, you've already been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you as a new believer so you can, modus operandi, so you can operate in your new spiritual condition. Now, the filling in the Holy Spirit under sanctification comes in where when we're in a carnal state, we're following our old sin nature. But when we're in our spiritual state, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit fills us whenever we're spiritual. But when we're carnal, it's a separation. It doesn't physically separate the Holy Spirit because we're indwelled. But the filling of the Holy Spirit where He gives us everything that we need to go through this life. Okay? Any questions on those traits? Okay. Justification means to make righteous. This was done by Christ when He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. We were not ever going to be righteous by our own means, and that's where a lot of people want to be. They want to be the captain of their own ship. They don't want to listen to what God has to do for them. And God knew we couldn't because of our sin. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a sin-free life, fulfilling the law of God perfectly, the Mosaic law. Christ filled, He was the only person that actually did. Well, where do we go here? Lost my page. This is weird. No. AT&T decided to send a message to us. Oh, well. God sent His Son Jesus Christ in the world to live a sin-free life, fulfilling the law of God perfectly, the Mosaic law. The penalty for our sin was death. Jesus took our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty for us. We only needed to have faith in Him to receive this free gift. That was a gift. It's a free gift. All we had to do was believe. It was given to us. When we have faith in Him, He extends His own perfect righteousness to us. We are then justified by His work on the cross and His resurrection. We're going to take a closer look at this. Okay, if you want to turn to Romans 31:28, you can. If not, I've got the verses here you can follow. Romans 3:21-28, sorry. Okay, Romans 3:21-28. Verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I'm going to stop there. What does it mean to be manifested? It's made known. Okay, He has brought it to fruition. Okay? Now, you'll notice that verse 21 says, apart from the law. It's not about the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the Pharisees and the Mosaic law is paying attention to Jesus Christ, who's, you know, going to the cross here. They're paying attention to what's going on, because this is not what they understand. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, Jew or Gentile." That means it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're a Jew, that you've always followed the Mosaic law. This is not just for you, it's for everyone. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift," there's the gift again, "by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So Christ goes to the cross and He redeems us. It is a free gift. He took our penalty of sin and He did it willfully. He did it for us. And this is in public display. This is not just something that He's going through. God made sure this was a public display so everyone saw what He was doing here. Now, next it says, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," a satisfaction. God was satisfied that everyone seen what happened in His blood through faith. Now, I'm going to stop here again too. And a lot of people get hung up on the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is not the significance of what Jesus did. Now, it is symbolic for what He did. And in the Old Testament, when they would have the Passover feast and they would actually put the blood on the door, if you were a believer, and if the blood was on the door, you will be passed over. Okay? The Passover was all about the blood. But it was in symbology of what was going to take place whenever Christ came and went to the cross. That was what that was all about. Whenever they put the blood over the post of their door. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, or tolerance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, you guys remember Pastor Mike was just teaching that there were sins that were committed that those people didn't even realize they were committing. They wouldn't have known that they were even sinning without the law. So the law brought to their attention that they were full of sin. It was just a basic thing to find out that they were sinful, even with the Ten Commandments, there ended up being over 600 laws that was added to it, because when they started realizing they were sinful, they kept having to add things to it and add things to it. And the sin condemned them. They could not live a spiritual life because they was sorry. We all are. We cannot do that. So, this was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration. Had it not been for the law, there would be nothing to draw that we were sinners by. I say of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, now people talk about God all the time about being a loving God. Everything you hear today is about God being a loving God. Even people that are not in church, that's the first thing they will tell a believer is, well, you're supposed to be loving. They don't know anything else. But they don't realize that God is also a just God. God also holds us accountable for where we're at in our life. So being a just God and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus, He's the one that we're going to stand before anyway when we get to heaven one day, or when we get to wherever you go, if you're a believer, you'll be in heaven. If not, you'll be at the great white throne of judgment, and you'll answer to Him anyway. So that's who's going to be the judge for us when we get there. We'll have to answer to Him. It says, verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Okay? So who justified the unbeliever? Go ahead. God did. You're right. So God justified the unbeliever. He's the one. He's the justifier. He's the judge. He's the one that we stand before. He's the one that determines whether we're justified or not. Turn to John 3, 31 through 36. Okay, this one's going to take a little bit of explanation. Verse 31. He, you'll notice in parentheses, I put Jesus Christ, who comes from above, is above all. He, this is speaking of John the Baptist, who is of the earth, is from the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, we're going to stop right here for just a minute so we're clear what's going on. John the Baptizer, he's been baptizing people. Jesus, he's the forerunner to Jesus. So now Jesus shows up, and what people were concerned with, the disciples of John, are concerned that Jesus is getting more baptisms than he's getting. It really wasn't Jesus baptizing. He didn't baptize anyway. It was actually the disciples that were baptizing. He wasn't physically baptizing anyone. But when John was trying to tell people that now that Christ has come, I have to take a lesser role. I'm the forerunner, but He's the Christ. He's the one, the Messiah, that's supposed to be coming. So I have to now step down so He can come up and take over. Christ was drawing large crowds at that time. People were not following John the Baptist like they had followed him in the past. So that's what this scripture is talking about. It says, verse 32, what he, Jesus Christ, has seen and heard of, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He, the believer, who has received his testimony, has set his seal to this, that God is true. Now, this does not mean that the believer actually sets anything into place. What this scripture is talking about is for the one that actually accepted the gospel that was going out. It says right here, many people heard the testimonies of Christ. They heard the gospel message, and they still wasn't accepting it. But for the ones that did, it says his testimony was set, has set his seal to this, that God is true. Now, if you set your seal on something, in the old days, the kings used to take wax, and they would send out a letter, and they would stamp that letter with the king's seal. The king's seal and wax would let them know if anyone had tried to open that letter and read what the king had sent. So it's synonymous in what it's talking about here. What it's saying is that this believer, because they believed, they know that God is who he says he is. They've come to the point of believing the gospel, and they know who he is. So their seal is their eternal security, because they know, as a believer, they're going to be in eternity with him. Verse 34, for he, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. He gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, this is something John the Baptist was never able to do. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to give. He was just baptizing people that accepted the gospel, period. Now, Christ comes, and he's coming with the Holy Spirit in tow, too. He can give that Holy Spirit out to you at the moment of faith. He's giving an indwelled Holy Spirit to you so you can carry out whenever he's gone. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's what those believers up on 33, verse 33 did. They set their seal because they believed in the Son. Now, but he who does not obey, I put in parentheses, have faith in, because depending on what version of Bible that you're reading, some will say obey, some will talk about have faith in. So it's either you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. This is saying that if you're an unbeliever in the Son, you will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, we already know. Let me see what the verse is. See if I've got one here for you. Okay, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? So, what that's saying, the wrath of God abides on him, because he's an unbeliever. The wrath of God abides on all of us until we come to the point of faith. We are in a real pickle until we come to faith. Once we come to faith, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord. But if you will never in your lifetime come to know that, you don't come to that knowledge, you don't make that step, then when you stand before God, his wrath is going to be on you because you didn't follow Christ. And that's what that's talking about. Okay. Again, did we do anything in this process of justification or salvation? Works? Did we fulfill the law? Do we live a good, clean, moral life? I mean, if any of you did, I'd like to hear, because I know I don't. No. Go to Romans 5, 6 through 11. Know when you get there. You there? Okay, I like this one. This is one of my favorites. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Stop. While we were still helpless, we needed God. While we were still helpless, Christ went to the cross preemptively. He took care of the problem of sin thousands of years ago, preemptively. Preemptive strike. Boom. We're going to do it before something else happens. Covered. Christ already did the work. It's not like we have to ask Him or wait on Him to do something on our own behalf before He will do something. He did it for us before. While we were still helpless, while we were lost, while we were unbelievers. And at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. Now, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. And I put in parentheses, not likely die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. And I put, not even for the good man would someone dare to die. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Being a military person, I was in the Marine Corps, and I can tell you that I signed the blank check. I basically signed up to go into the service for whatever happened to me. I would put my life on the line for this country and do what I needed to do to protect the civilians in this country. That is not the same thing. It's not the same thing when a fireman rushes into a building that he knows might possibly collapse. It's not the same as a police officer that rushes in when everyone else is rushing out. It's not the same as what we're talking about, because there's another element going on here. Christ didn't just die on the cross and that was it. It wasn't just that. It was the spiritual element. It had to do with spiritual death. That we were going to actually... We were in a spiritual death to start with. And had He not gone and paid the price for our sins, we had no hope of ever being with Him eternally in heaven. So it wasn't about His physical death, but it was about His spiritual death. So that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about or glorifying or hyping up the fact that you would die for someone, because I can get, 50 people together that would die for someone, but they don't have the qualifications. They can't do the things that Christ did. We're talking about spirituality. There's no one I know that's qualified that lived according to the law, lived a perfect life. He was the only one that was qualified. The only one. That's why He was the one that went. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, and in parentheses, I've got His substitutionary spiritual death. You can mark that down next to that verse in your Bible. His, right next to being justified by His blood, His substitutionary spiritual death. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10. For if while, that is a first class conditional clause, it means since in the Greek. Since we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were enemies of God. That's a bad place to be an enemy of God, isn't it? God could destroy us if it was anything but the type of God that our God is, that truly loves us. I think about sometimes how big God is. He could take out armies. He could take out countries. He could take the whole world out. He could take the whole galaxy out. God's a big God. And we were His enemy. That's a bad place to be. But we were reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Even much more, having been reconciled with God, the propitiation God was pleased with, we shall be saved by Christ's life. And not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. What does exalt mean? Does anybody know what that means? Okay. Let's see. Praise, promote, or glorify. So if we exalt God, we are praising, promoting, or glorifying God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've now received the reconciliation. The reconciliation was what Christ did. He was the barrier that broke the barrier with God being our enemy. Okay, at that moment of faith, God gave us His righteousness. By removing our penalty of sin, He instantaneously gave us eternal life. This action from God was not because we were good, worthy, or entitled to it. God gave us eternal life, which is a free gift. It's a gift, and there is nothing we could do to deserve it or earn it. He loved us. This one-time action of faith was our volition, our choice to enter a relationship with God by faith. And we were declared righteous, a judicial act by God. Judicial act. It's a judicial act because He fulfilled the law. He met the requirements. Not because of our actions, but because of the penalty paid on the cross by Jesus in our behalf. When we believed, indwelled us with the Holy Spirit, we are permanently identified with Him now. Our standing before God, when we stand before God the Father in judgment, we're now identified by the actions of Christ in the past, and the Holy Spirit also lives in us and helps us in this life. You'll notice at the very bottom, all of the members of the Trinity were involved in our justification. So when we came to the point of faith, let me see what it was I wrote in the note for myself here. Okay. Well, maybe I left my note. But basically, let's see if I can remember. Oh, I wrote it on the bottom. That's why I can't find it. So, God planned it all. Jesus Christ executed it. He went to the cross and put the action into effect. And the Holy Spirit reveals it. So, all three members of the Trinity were actually involved in your justification. It wasn't just one or the other. They were all involved. Now, shift gears. Sanctification means set apart. And I don't know how far we're going to get. We've got about 10 minutes here, and I'm keeping an eye on the time. It is a believer's relationship with God which men enter into at the point of faith in Christ. Can an unbeliever be sanctified? No. He must first be a believer. So there's a hierarchy there. You first have to be a believer, then you can actually start your sanctification and your relational status. Because how can you have a relational status if you've never entered into a relationship? That's like saying that you're having a relationship with whoever the girl is down the road and you've not even met her yet. So you have to actually have that relationship first. Does this sanctification happen at one time? It starts immediately at faith and continues throughout our life. Now, sanctification is also used in the New Testament of the separation of the believer from evil things and ways. This is God's will for the believer. God teaches it by His Word and must be pursued by the believer. Remember, I said this is a commandment. Earnestly and undeviatingly, the holy character of the believer is not vicarious. It cannot be transferred or imputed. You can't give it to someone else. This is something you have to do. It is an individual possession, your sanctification. It is built up little by little as the result of obedience to the Word of God and of following the example of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, the agent in sanctification. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the agent that is going to help you get through this. And this is a little fun bit. Picture a new relationship. Guy asks a beautiful lady to go out with him. They spend some time together getting to know one another. As the relationship grows, they learn trust, faithfulness, and commitment to one another. It is this process that is similar with God. He already, though, knows us intimately. We're learning about Him. Now, I was hoping we got this far. Let's see. Now, we've looked at traits of justification versus sanctification. We've looked at definitions of each and are aware that justification happens once at the point of faith. Sanctification is the further progress of your spiritual growth into maturity. These two things are separate events in a believer's life. You cannot grow spiritually or have a relationship with the Lord until you are a believer. You also can't earn justification by doing good works. It doesn't work either way. It has to work in the hierarchy the way it's set up. The hierarchy of events is unchangeable. The believer is justified, then proceeds to grow in spiritual maturity, just as that relationship did. As they learn how to live according to God's will, the latter part, sanctification, has extra blessings that are possible for believers, as in crowns, rewards, inheritance of God's kingdom, and the co-reigning with Christ in heaven. We may even attain God's special grace blessings while we're here living on earth. A problem arises when you try to mix these two together. By joining justification and sanctification, you may now have a problem that you have to make the claim that we have to do some type of work to remain saved in God's kingdom. This is contrary to what the Scripture says. This removes the completion of God's work done on the cross and puts our salvation based off of our own work at severe risk. Why would we need God if we could save ourselves? Now I'm going to pause here for just a minute because this is the point of emphasis I wanted to get to for where we learned tonight. There are theologians, there are churches, many well-known pastors, and many non-knowing believers that they mix the two together. They read into something that was not intended to be what they thought they read because they read it out of context. They read it in the wrong dispensation. They read it in the wrong, whether talking about the Old Testament, they may have read it when someone was following the law versus someone that's under grace. There are a lot of booby traps through the Bible if you're not an educated, mature believer that can take us down a path of believing that we now have to do something. Christ did all the work for us on the cross. He died for us on the cross. At the end of it, He said, Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. He's talking about the spiritual work, not the physical. He's talking about the spiritual work was completed before He gave up His life physically. He died twice on the cross. He died once physically, but He died once spiritually. First spiritually and then physically afterward He gave up His life. But not until the spiritual implications were taken care of. That was the reason He came. The purpose of everything He did on the cross. Now, when we try to mix justification and sanctification together, we get a real problem. Because when you read into some of the things in the Old Testament, whether you're talking about inheritance of the land in the past, or inheritance of the kingdom, or you talk about where we're talking about sanctification, where we need to work, we're commanded to work, and someone that doesn't know says, well, it says right here, you have to work. If you don't work, you know, you could lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't say anywhere you'll lose your salvation. The Arminians believe that you can actually lose your salvation because they've taken this out of context. They believe that everything that we believe to the point of accepting the gospel, what Christ did on the cross, but then when they get to the point of sanctification being separate from justification and they cram it together, now they think, because of the things that they read about sanctification, about our maturity, they think that, well, you could lose your salvation. They believe that. That means that, again, what Christ did on the cross is not substantial. It means He gave you a gift. It was a free gift. You didn't deserve it in the first place. It's not based off of you. It's not based off of your works. It's not based off of anything you do. Justification, it says faith alone in Christ. It's simple. Why do we have to complicate it so much? It's throughout the Bible. Now, when you read into what the Arminians believe, the Calvinists are on the other side of the fence on this, getting close, about 3 minutes. The Calvinists believe, a lot of big Calvinists, a lot of them on the radio that you hear, John MacArthur's a... I won't go there. Anyway, when you talk about justification and you mix it with sanctification out of order, you cram everything together, that makes us have to do works. There's no other answer. If you cram them together, it can't mean anything but that. So the Calvinists believe, well, we have to work to do something, or, you know, we can't lose our salvation. Calvinist doesn't believe that you can lose your salvation, but they'll tell you real quick that if you don't endure to the end and live by the law and do all the good things, the works and things like that, that you can actually have probably never even been saved, is what they'll probably tell you. You've probably never been saved to start with. But the real scary part of it, when they talk about perseverance of the saints, is that they go all the way to the end of their spiritual life, and they believe that if you endure to the end, there are certain people that have been preordained to be saved, and some that haven't. That is a pitiful, pitiful thing that God would create mankind, and He would create some of you to go to heaven and some of you just as pawns. Just some of you, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what kind of life you live, doesn't matter, you know, whether you try to accept Him or not, there are going to be people that are just not going to be there because they weren't chosen. They weren't the chosen ones. And you have to wait until the end of your spiritual life when you die to find out whether you were chosen or predestined or not. That is a pitiful place to be. That's where our eternal security comes in, when we read the Bible in context, when we read the Scriptures, and on the next time, when I have more time, we will follow. I will teach you the red flags to know the differences between the justification and sanctification. Red flags to know which one we're dealing with here in the Scripture. I've got way more slides here than what I could ever do tonight. But we'll complete this at a later time. I wanted to at least get this far. The good news is we are justified by faith in Christ, period. At that point, we're expected to start a relationship with our new Lord. We're going to continue throughout our life trying to do what we can do to please the Lord in our spiritual condition and grow in maturity. God's already done all the work for us. There's nothing we need to do. So, all right, with that, we're going to go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can take a deeper look at it, Lord, and get a better understanding of the things that we can so easily complicate and take out of context, Lord, that will send us down a path that's not where you want us to be. We also, Lord, know that we have a high favor of ourselves, and we like to be in control. We like to be the one that controls everything in our life, not necessarily following what you want done. We want to do it our way. And Lord, we know in sanctification, we have to give up the reins. We have to let you be the one to tell us how we should live our life, Lord. We need to go to you and ask you, how do we need to handle this situation and that situation, Lord? Help teach us, Lord. Let us learn how to live more according to what you want us to be. And if there's someone here, Lord, that has never heard this message, or someone online on the streaming, Lord, you never learned about justification or sanctification, the first thing you need to pay attention to is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and that through that, all we have to do is accept His free gift to us. And at that point, we can start a spiritual life trying to grow and learn to be more like Him. Lord, give us that word. Give us the knowledge. Help us as we grow and go forward. This we pray in your name. Amen. And thank you all for putting up with it.
That was beautifully revealing you study.
Thank you, sir.
You did a lot of studying there.
I'm sure we'll get a chance to get back to the other soon. We'll be able to complete this thing. Calvinist.